Two or three weeks ago, I was reading from a chapter of Holy Scripture to which I have turned many times, and from which we read this morning earlier. And in that chapter, I noticed a part of a verse that stirred my heart as I thought of the many prayers that many of us here have been offering to God for His blessing upon His work. Immediately as I thought of those words that I'll draw your attention to in a moment, my mind went to other verses that carried the same type of instruction, and especially with regard to two or three words in them. And as I thought about that, because they all seem to be interlinked, the great message was that we need to be patient. We have heard many jokes, many a time, I'm sure, about patience, but it is a quality and it is a characteristic that every one of us deeply need. In fact, whenever we turn to the Word of God, I'll just give you this reference, a couple of references here, because I don't want you to leave Isaiah 49, but they are in keeping with this matter of patience. And you'll see from these references how important it is that we be patient. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 15, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. And then reference is made to Abraham, and in verse 15 about him we read, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So there's the great need for patience, especially in this matter of our praying and waiting for God to make His response to our praying. The other chapter is chapter 10 of Hebrews, and the verse is 36, where we read, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So we're thinking of patience just now with regard to God and His response to us as we wait for our prayers to be answered. And I'm going to turn you to these three references, and I want you to follow with me, and we'll see how they're all linked. And we turn, first of all, to Isaiah 49, and we come down to verse 23, and the last part of that verse where we read these words, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Now, notice he's not saying waiting on me. Waiting on the Lord is a tremendous truth. But waiting for the Lord is highlighting here the need for patience, to wait for God to come through for us with the answers to our prayers. And the first thing I want you to know, that patient waiting for God and His response is graciously encouraged. And it's encouraged by God Himself. The setting here, of course, for these words in the chapter is a time in the world's history when many Gentiles will be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time of speaking, or the time that Isaiah chapter 49 is dealing with, God's people are having a very difficult time. For instance, we did not read these words, but if you look at them, you'll see how important the truth is, where there is difficulty, there is heartbreak. Notice verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. How often are we like that? Because God doesn't come through for us in our time scale, we tend to say, oh, God's not one bit interested in me. He's not going to answer my prayers. He's not the great hearer and answerer of prayer that He's made out to be. And just because God doesn't come at our time, we draw the wrongful conclusion that God's not interested in us. But God dispels that illusion. And He goes on in verse 15 and says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Oh, you may think that I have forgotten it. You may think that because I haven't answered your prayers right away, that I'm not interested in you. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, he says, the time would come when your fortunes would all be changed. Notice verse 17. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. He says, the times are going to change for you. He says, you have destroyers about you now. Your land appears to be waste. He says, but all of that's going to change. And then in verse 18, where we started our reading, he talks about the great influx of people coming. And then just to finish off, in verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. Verse 23, kings shall be thy nursing fathers and their queens thy nursing mothers, and they'll all come and bow down at your feet. They'll worship the Lord, but they'll align themselves with thee. And what he's saying is, there is going to be a tremendous influx of people. In fact, so big that the land will not be able to hold them. And then God goes on to finish off and he says, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. That's the teaching of this particular chapter. Affluent and influential people would realize the worth of God's people and would want to be with them. How thrilling what God would do for his people and that they would enjoy. And what they needed to do is what we need to do, is to get our eyes on the Lord, not on our circumstances. And although even now you may be going through a period when your disappointments are keenly felt because hopes and expectations are not being fulfilled, the Lord says, you'll not be ashamed. You'll not be overwhelmed. You'll not be disappointed in your expectations, because I'll be coming through for you. You'll not be ashamed. Patient waiting is what's required, beloved. And that means a calm enduring of all the trying situations we find ourselves in. And as I've already said, one of those is the fact that the prayers that we feel strongly about, that prayers that we plead from the basis of a promise especially, they're not being answered. And we tend to say, what's happening here? Has God forgotten? Is he not listening? God says, you needn't worry. You'll not be ashamed whenever I come through on your behalf. God takes his time, as we're going to see in a moment. God takes his time. Do you remember how it was with the children of Israel in Egypt? We read there in Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2 of the sufferings of those people. And yet God had promised 400 years earlier that they would become a nation. 400 years is a long time. And it's only beginning to happen now in Exodus 1 and 2. God never forgot. But God was working to his own timetable. For centuries, the people were looking forward to the coming of a Messiah. But he never came in their time. Until we read Matthew chapter 1. Centuries had gone by. The Lord took his time. There was a church in a part of India. It was known as the Lone Star Church. Small church in a place called Ongole. A mission board had set this church up, but there were only 10 converts in a 15-year period, and the mission board was on the verge of bringing a closure to it. But one of the members of that board, by the name of Samuel Smith, who wrote that patriotic song in America, by the way, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, Samuel Smith thought about this particular matter, and he wrote a poem, part of which I'll read to you now. Shine on, lone star, in grief and tears, and sad reverses oft baptized. Shine on, amid thy founder's fears, lone stars in heaven are not despised. The next day he read this to his colleagues on the mission board, and they unanimously decided to keep that little struggling church open. And inside a 30-year period, the membership of that church reached 15,000. Patient, not throwing in the towel, waiting for God's time. And God is coming to us today, and he says, I just want to encourage you. And he's doing it in a gracious way. He says, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. So patient waiting, first of all, is graciously encouraged. But the second reference that came to my mind that day that I was reading these words a few weeks ago, it's over in the book of Habakkuk. I want you to turn to that now. And it's Habakkuk chapter 2. The prophet Habakkuk is known as the prophet who has been perplexed at God's dealings. We're going to try to see something here that will be a further encouragement. Only this time it's not so much encouragement that's given. It's a forthright exhortation. But let's read the verse. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. There are the words again. Waiting. Wait for. Wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. A patient waiting for God and his response is forthrightly exhorted. God gives the encouragement, yes. He says, you'll not be ashamed if you're willing to wait for my time. But now he's commanding us. He's instructing us. He's exhorting us to wait for his time, to wait for this vision. Now, as far as Habakkuk's concerned, what's the vision? Notice the previous verse, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. The vision is a word from God. What word from God? Well, that brings us into this first chapter. Let me give you the background here. Habakkuk was looking all around him, and he was perplexed as he saw his own society and the evildoer being unpunished. Let's notice the second verse. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He couldn't understand why God was letting the trouble go on in his country so much. Internal trouble that was a grief to spiritually minded people. And he could not understand why God was tolerating this. But there's something else he couldn't understand. God told him eventually that the trouble was going to be dealt with. Notice verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. And verse 9 says, they shall all come from violence. And notice what verse 13, Habakkuk's response, he says, God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look in iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Now, if his first grounds for perplexity was the fact that trouble and wickedness in his own society was not being dealt with by God, there was an even greater perplexity that God was going to use more wickeder people to punish the evildoer. And he couldn't understand that. That was a problem to him. And he was entering into a dispute with God. And then he realizes something. We come to chapter 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He says, I'm going to make myself available to the Lord. The Lord will probably give me a ticking off, and I have to think of an answer. But the Lord didn't give him a ticking off. The Lord said, I'm going to give you the answer to your problem. And this vision in the context here was dealing with the time that the Chaldeans and the Babylonians would be punished. That would be years later, whenever the Medes and Persians replaced them as being the world power. Now that's the background. And let me go on to add and say to you that there is a time for this message to be fulfilled, this vision. Notice what the Lord says in verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Again, God's appointed time and our appointed time don't always square, they don't always tally. It appears to us sometimes that the Lord is slow to discharge His word, and the vision appears to tarry. We just simply don't know the fulfilling date. We don't know what God's diary is. We don't know what He has on this day, that day, this year, and the next year for His people. We only know that He gives promises, but with regard to the timing of them, that lies with His watch and His brief and His remit. But although to God's people there will be a long delay, not so with God. He is working to a timetable, He says, even though it tarry, it will not tarry. That's what He's saying. It'll not be tarrying from my perspective. Maybe the delay will be on your part. Maybe you think it's a delay, but it's not for my delay. But what I want you to do is, notice what it says again in verse 3, wait for it. No matter how long it takes, wait for it. This is what He's saying. Again, we're back to the need for patience. This time it's not only encouraged, but it is exhorted. Brethren and sisters, rather than feeling sorry for ourselves that God hasn't answered our petitions that we have firmly believed that He has promised, rather than feeling sorry for ourselves, let's rededicate ourselves to commitment to God's work, waiting all the time that we're working for Him. In olden time, whenever Africa was more primitive than what it is now, when missionary societies were breaking into that country, there was a place in Western Africa that 14 years had elapsed in missionary work before there was one convert received into the church. In Eastern Africa, 10 years had gone by before there was a new convert brought into the church. In New Zealand, whenever that country was being evangelized, 9 years had passed before there was a baptism, and 2 more years before one person became a communicant member of the church. In Tahiti, 16 years had gone by before there was the first harvest. William Carey, well known as the great missionary to India and the father of the modern missionary endeavor, labored 7 years before the first convert was baptized in India. Wait for it. This is what He's saying. Wait for it. The vision will not tarry. The vision that God has given us of a great work for God, the vision that God has given you of some particular need and burden and desire and longing that's personal to you, if God has given that to you, wait for it, He said. It'll not tarry. Maybe it's delaying by your reckoning, but it will not in mine. So, secondly, we have to wait for it. Patient waiting is exhorted, as well as patient waiting being encouraged. I want to draw you to the last reference. It's over in the book of Psalms, 40th Psalm. And all of this just followed on in quick succession as I was sitting that day reading from Isaiah 49. If the Isaiah passage shows us that patient waiting is graciously encouraged, and if the Habakkuk passage shows us that patient waiting is forthrightly exhorted, then this passage in Psalm 40 is patient waiting vividly exemplified in the life of a person. David, no less. Notice verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. Notice the word patiently, and notice the word for. I waited patiently for the Lord. Not waiting on the Lord, though that's a great truth, but He's waiting for the Lord to hear His cry. Let's read on. And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. What an outcome of His patient waiting. Now let's notice several things about the vividness of this, and how it's exemplified in the life of this man. And we'll see it all the more clearly if we notice these. Notice first of all his danger, the danger he suffered. He said, I've been taken from an horrible pit. The margin says it's a pit of noise. Probably it's a pit where wild beasts were caught or thieves were caught. And you can imagine the screaming and yelling for them to try to find their way out. David says, my situation, my difficulty was as if I was in one of those pits. And then he adds, not only is it an horrible pit, but there's miry clay. You can think like quicksand. You're stuck there to the bottom of it and you can't seem to gather yourself out. Thankfully, it wasn't too deep. And even though he had a hard job getting out of it, yet he did get out of it, as we'll see in a moment. But he's indicating his danger there. He says, I'm stuck in a place that's full of noise, it's a horrible pit, and there's clay at the bottom of it that's like glue that keeps my feet to the bottom of the pit. I can hardly do a thing about getting out of the miry clay, let alone out of the pit. So the man's in deep danger of some kind. And he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And all the while he was crying unto the Lord. He was praying unto the Lord. Notice what he says at the end of verse 1. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So while he was stuck in his circumstances like a horrible pit and clay, while he was bogged down in whatever his difficulty was, yet all the time he's pleading with God, and at the same time he's waiting patiently. But there was not only the danger he suffered, there was the determination he showed. He says, I waited for the Lord. In those circumstances, like one caught in a pit, he says, all I could do was wait for God. And then you can notice the discipline he exercised. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord is one thing, but waiting patiently is another. Let me illustrate it. Very famous preacher in America by the name of Phillips Brooks, and he was known for his poise and patience. But his intimate friends knew that there were times that he would often be frustrated and that he would be irritable, but he always kept it well subdued. And one day one of these friends came to him and said, Dr. Brooks, what's the trouble? They saw him pacing up and down his house. He says, the trouble? He says, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. And it's not true with us all. And even the great Dr. Brooks realized it was so. But then notice the deliverance that he experienced. Oh, notice verse 2. He says, he, God, brought me up. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. It is all worked out well. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry and did all this for me. And that's how it is with us. But the big need is, friend, we need to wait. And need to wait patiently. I wonder how many people, when they're praying for their loved ones and praying for God's work, and they see not even the slightest movement in answer to our prayers, do we tend to say, well, maybe I'm not praying the right thing. The devil would just love us to think that way. Maybe we're saying, oh, God has got something against me. My dear friend, we should always keep short accounts with God. We should always search our hearts and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's blocking the prayers that I'm praying? And once we're clear on that, once we're clear in that matter that everything's all right that way, don't let anything keep you back from holding on to prayer, waiting for God. A mother, read this yesterday, checked it again this morning before it came out. A mother prayed for 60 years for one of her sons. And 1 week before she died, she received a long distance phone call from her son to tell her that she had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Is that not encouraging? There was a boy by the name of David Thomas, and he was going with a girl by the name of Rachel Jones, and they had fallen out with each other. Both of them were 32 years of age. They fell out over some thing that they should have sorted it out, but there was stubbornness. And they lived not far from each other in the one street. every week he popped a letter through the letterbox apologizing for his part on it, but the girl didn't want to know. She was stubborn, but that didn't stop him every week for many, many years. 40 years he did that. Until one day he went down and he knocked the door and he proposed to her. And inside 2 years, when they were both 74 years of age, they got married. Patient waiting on his part. Let me come to a close by saying that this patient waiting for the Lord appears to me to be a great need for all of us, and no matter what circumstances we are, but especially for those that long to see a great work for God take place. Patient waiting is needed in this. Let me just give you one more instance of this in the case of a missionary. His name was Adoniram Judson, and he labored in Burma 7 years before he had his first convert. And he wrote back in response to a letter from people from his church what he would like, anything special for the work coming up to Christmas time. And he wrote back and he said, "There's one thing. I would love a communion tray with the glasses, because we've had a moving of the Spirit of God and quite a number of people are saved and want to partake of the Lord's Supper." After 7 years. And this is what he wrote back. This was his conclusion. "If a ship were to carry me to any part of the world, I would not leave my field. Tell the brethren, success is as certain as the promise of a faithful God can make it." That was his confidence in his difficult time, that God would come through and keep his word. Patient waiting, encouraged, exhorted, and exemplified. And it will be so in our case. Let me just finish with this and say a wee word to the unconverted. Maybe you're in the situation that you have been praying to the Lord for the Lord to save you, but you have no assurance of it. I was reading of a young fella, 15 and a half when he got converted. His father was a preacher, and so was his grandfather, and they were both evangelical, godly men. And he was brought up in the house. He would have spent time with his grandfather. There were so many in his own family that they sent him to live with his grandfather and grandmother for a few years. But he could never see the truth of the gospel in that. All that was required, he had knowledge of it, but he couldn't see the truth of saving faith until one day he sat in a church and a man who came to preach, who was not the preacher couldn't come because of a snowstorm. And sitting in the church that day, the young man heard that lay preacher preaching. He says, "It all broke in upon me, the truth of the gospel." He had waited for years for light. He had waited for years to lay hold upon Christ in faith, but he could never see the way. Maybe there's somebody like that in church today, and you're saying, "I really would love to be a Christian. I would love to be sure that I'm saved." Then, my dear friend, don't give up waiting for the Lord. While you're waiting, trust Him. That's all I can say. Trust Him. Put your faith in Him. Turn from your sin. And sooner or later, the Lord will come through for you with wonderful assurance. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and they shall not be ashamed that wait for me."